We did it this way for years and years and years and years and years. Come running in. I can remember one time running in, and I can remember the older black lady over there. She was the most painted woman in the nursing home. And I wore a white shirt that day, and she hugged me and kissed me and put the prettiest set of lips right there on my shirt ever was. And I ran into the church, and I preached, and everyone was just laughing. Everyone just grinning at me. I couldn't hardly believe it. They were just grinning at me. What's wrong? What's wrong? And then Linda told me later. Linda told me later, hey, what's the deal? But we're very thankful to be here this morning, and I hope and pray I have breath in regards to all that we've done. Is that me? Probably. If you'd like, turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 136. We're going to go over the exact psalm that I just spoke on in miniature at the nursing home. And the repetition in this psalm makes it somewhat hard to read. This is a very unique psalm. It's unique in the fact that something is repeated in this 26 times. It's not found anywhere else in Scripture. The phrase, "For his mercy endureth forever," repeated 26 times. Now, the Lord God from heaven uses repetition for emphasis in the Word of God. And you know, our Lord is thrice holy, 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 holy. When our Lord would want to emphasize something, he would say, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or "Truly, truly, I say unto you." He would repeat. So repetition is something that's to make us watch, tune our ears and listen. And so this morning, something that we will be thinking about and thinking through is that our Lord's mercy endures forever. My life and your life. We're eternal beings by his grace. We're eternal beings that will live forever with him. I hope and pray that the next few moments might be a blessing to your soul. It's my heart when I come that there be an encouragement to your spirit. And I sort of believe that the Lord, through the psalmist here, wanted to do this same thing in Psalm 136. He wanted to emphasize it. That the mercy of the Lord is to be celebrated. Now, if you just celebrate the mercy of the Lord, you can sort of get a little lopsided. You've got to watch that. We have to understand that our Lord's justice is just as correct and just as right. Just as he in his mercy allowed the children of Israel to come through the Red Sea, his justice was just as great. As a matter of fact, the children of Israel sang of his justice on the other side because horse and rider were thrown into the sea were the words in the song. Because his justice is just as clear, but oh, his mercy stands out lofty and glorious in our eyes. That he has been merciful unto one such as you and I. It's a gloriously good thing. Should lead us unto worship. Let's read Psalm 136 and I'll pray, and then we'll have a few comments. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Well, by the way, if you're in NIV, it would be his love, and some renderings are his steadfast love. Some renderings is his loving kindness is everlasting. But the same thought comes across. We're not trying to pick on words here today. For his mercy endureth forever. Verse 2, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, and for his mercy endureth forever. And the moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. And brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endureth forever. but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Shihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. And gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even an heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. O give thanks unto the Lord, to the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. Come in, let's bow our heads and hearts and ask the Lord's blessing in this time. Father, I thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you might help and bless today in our midst. Lord, I ask that you would strengthen me. That, Lord, your mercies would be so prevalent in our lives, my life. Lord, it would be readily seen. These men, these women had been with Jesus, for they rejoice in the mercies of the Lord. Lord, give a clarity of thought here in the next few moments. And Lord, please help and bless. Father, I can't help but think of Chris and Tiffany away right now on their 10th anniversary trip. Lord, we'd ask your abundant blessing on their time. Lord, keep them as they return home to us, I think tomorrow, I'm not sure. And Lord, give grace in their lives. He would be standing here instead of me this morning, and that would have been fine. But Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to stand today and delight in your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When Chris asked me to speak this morning, are there any sniffles around here anywhere? We got anybody got any sniffles? I've got sniffles around here. Thank you, sir. Good, 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 good. You're a good girl. I love Lucy Baker. I love Lucy Baker. If your name's not Lucy, then I might love you too. So, all right. Well, I was talking to Chris and he asked me to speak for him today, and it immediately hit me that I would be on Psalm 136 today. And Psalm 136 is sort of my, you know, I don't know how you are in the Psalms. You got your top 1, 2, 3, and your top 10. There's no question Psalm 136 is in the top 10. And if you were to ask me, it might be in the top 5 in my list. I don't know where it is in your list. But it's a gloriously good thing that we rejoice in the mercies of the Lord. And you notice, you had to notice all the repetition. I pulled it on those at the nursing home, and then I turned to Bubba. Where's Bubba at? And I turned to Bubba, and I said, Bubba, what was repeated in this in these verses, and you be a little quicker than Bub on you on the draw right here. What was repeated? For his mercy endureth forever. Our Lord used repetition right here as a teaching tool. Repetition that we might hear and receive it. His mercy is unto the heavens, and he delights to be merciful unto men, and we need to hear that and know that. And so we repeat things every day. This morning I got up and ate breakfast. I don't miss too many of those. Occasionally I miss one, but it's a rare thing. But I generally eat every day. There have been some days when I might have been sick or chose not to eat, but I eat just about every day. We sort of do repetitious things, don't we? We do repetitious things. And it's all right to learn from repetition, whether we're eating or sleeping or bodily functions, whatever it might be. We notice that the psalmist here calls us to consider repetition. And he calls us to it in the context of giving thanks, okay? The first verse says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And the last verse says, oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endureth forever. So in a context of thanksgiving, the Lord calls us to consider this repetition of his mercy enduring forever. And I want you to know right off the bat that this is a statement of fact. This is the description of our God. His mercy endureth forever. Is never to be missed, never to be thought of less of than that. For his mercy endureth forever, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of where you find yourself. Calvin, when your chair don't work and you're having all kinds of societal problems at the nursing home because you can't go see your buddies with that little button right there, his mercies endure forever to you in all things. When I'm having to make very hard decisions in my life, or you may be having to make very hard decisions in your life, know that you know that the mercies of the Lord endure forever. It's a statement of fact. They continue. His mercies continue. They do not cease. And all of this is worthy of repeating, this repetition of, for his mercy endures forever, is worthy of repeating. And I wrote down, I think, 11 reasons why it's worthy of repeating. And so y'all give ear to the reasons. Why is this worthy of being repeated so often? Why did the psalmist do this? Why did God inspire the psalmist to write, for his mercy endures forever, 26 times? You almost want to skip that part after you've done it 8 or 9 times. I find myself wanting to skip that part and get down to the end and then saying it the last time when I'm reading that passage. I've stopped doing that because I want it to be emphasized in my life. I read the Psalms a whole lot. I love the Psalms. And when I get to this Psalm, I don't skip. For his mercy endureth forever. Why is it worthy to be repeated? It's worthy to be repeated because our God is good. He's good. It says in verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then he gives an illustration of his goodness, for his mercy endures forever. We're to hear this message because our God is good. Our God is good. Listen, every one of you this morning live within the confines of the goodness of the Lord abundantly, abundantly. All we have to do is just imagine for a moment leaping to Matamoros, Mexico, which I've been to, people living in cardboard boxes, or my mind leaping to San Pedro in the Dominican Republic, where Julie and Steve live, and practically no one owns a car. Everybody rides on bicycles or little motor scooters. The taxis, when you call for a taxi, a little bitty motor scooter shows up at your house, and you get on the back of a little bitty motor scooter to go to work in a taxi in San Pedro in the Dominican. We have so much. You can't drink their water. Matter of fact, I looked at their water and I was thought it was dangerous to even bathe in their water or even to use it to flush the commode. It's that bad. I'm sure I purified it, or they purified it, or we purified it when we used it, because it looks so bad. You can't drink the water. Everything's bottled water there. And they don't have any pressure in the water. Every house has to have a tank up on top of the house, and you have a little pump that you pump water from the city's water system up into this little tank, and then it gravity flows into your house. Wouldn't you like to live like that, ladies, gentlemen? As I take my shower, I rejoice in water. I thank the Lord that I can take, and it might be a little bit threatening to you guys, but I can stick a cup under the in the refrigerator, and it come out from the spigot, and I just drink it down. A lot of you say, don't do that, Carol. And that's all right. I love you for saying that and trying to guard me. But you know, we live in a place where we can't do that. You can't do that down there. I've been to India. I was in a 5-star hotel, 13th floor. Got up early that morning. Very nice hotel. I mean, had waiters on top of waiters. I could give one of them waiters 50 cents and he'd turn flips down the street. I mean, turn flips for me. To them, 50 cents was the biggest tip you could imagine. I handed the man $100 to get cash exchange, and he gave me back 3,600 of their dollars. So every one of their dollars was the equivalent of 3 cents. And I could give 5 or 10 or 15 of those dollars and still hadn't gotten to 50 cents yet. Still hadn't gotten to 50 cents. And they would jump flips. I was standing looking out the window at that motel, and I was looking down on the street. And there across the street was another 15-story building, but there on the corner, a guy had gathered him up some wood on the sidewalk, concrete sidewalk. These were nice buildings. And he built him a fire. He stayed there during the night and slept on the sidewalk. Hey, listen, the Lord has been good to us. Let me share something with you. We enjoy so much. His mercy has endured forever in our lives. We We should give thanks unto him for his mercy because he's so good. We should give thanks because he is God. It says in second verse, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods because he is God. He is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Listen, I'm so thankful that I can say I'm one of his this morning and that he is my God. That he is my God. It's a gloriously good thing to be able to make that confession. And it all is hinged on the fact that his mercy endures forever. That we have good reason to rejoice in him and to give thanks. We also give thanks to him because he is Lord. It says in verse 3, for he is the Lord of lords, which would be equivalent to being saying that he's the King of kings. Would be the equivalent of him saying he's sovereign. He's the sovereign king of the universe. He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. We can rejoice in our God and we can give thanks unto him because he sits on a throne that's unassailable. And he rules and reigns in everything in my life. The portion that he gives you, hard or easy, in a given day, is his portion that he's meted out. And there's every reason that we should give thanks. For embedded in that portion is his great mercy that he's poured out into us every day, in every way. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's loss of loved ones. Sometimes it's a heartbreak of a loss of a job. Sometimes it's heartbreak because you got a sorry boss. I'm a boss now to a lot of people. I'm a boss to a lot of people, and all of a sudden those people are very upset at me. And probably with some reason, but yet I'm trying to also be the head of a community. And so it's very, very hard. I didn't run for it for a popularity contest, but boy, I wish I'd run for it for a popularity contest rather than the hardness of it. It's difficult at times. But you know, even in the midst of all those difficult circumstances, our Lord is still sitting on the throne, and he's bringing to bear what he would have in our lives and your lives. We're to do what we do even in the midst of difficult days, not with murmurings and complainings, but with rejoicing. He sits on the throne and he's sovereign in the world, for his mercy endureth forever. We should have before us his mercy endureth forever. And we do. He's glorious in all of his wonders. It says that in verse 4. We're sort of going down the passage. I'll skip around here in a minute. But to him that alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. Our Lord is a miracle-working God. He works miracles all the time. It's a miracle that I'm here right now this morning. It's a miracle that you're here this morning. I can think back of several instances in my life where I should have passed. That car should have hit me. That car should have killed me. I use vehicles in the context because I've been involved in 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 accidents. Most of them were not my fault. Or better said, some of them were not my fault. But you know, it's a miracle that any of us are here. We have faced eternity several times, and God just put his hand over us and kept us. And in your life and in my life, he's done great wonders. He's done great wonders. Not the least of which is the saving of our souls and the opening of our eyes to see Christ and the granting of repentance in our lives and the great gift of faith that he gives. And I mean, as the old song says, as I can think of Miss Josephine Lovelady, she loved to sing that song where it says, it took a miracle to place the stars above, but the great miracle that he saved my soul. That's a great miracle. And he's still a wonder-working God. Don't ever lose sight of the fact that our God is a wonder-working God. We become less than men when we fail to remember that he's a wonder-working God. The miracle of salvation is still in his hands. He still speaks salvation. We haven't had the waters of baptism move here in our church in quite some time. I'd love to see that happen. I'd love to see the waters move. Faith is brought into a person's heart and repentance is granted and God saves a soul and changes a life and brings to bear that great miracle and wonder that he does ongoingly in life. We need to hold forth that before our Lord and say, Lord, please give us children. Give us children. For he does wondrous things. Verses 5 through 9, it speaks of him as creator. Why should we give thanks to him for his mercy endures forever? Because he's our creator God. He's the one who created us and made us. In verse 5, it says, to him that by wisdom made the heavens. Verse 6, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters. Verse 7, to him that made great lights, verse 8, the sun to rule by day, verse 9, and the moon and stars to rule by night. All of these things, his mercy endures forever. Our Lord is our creator. He hath made us, and not we ourselves. Not we ourselves. He is our creator. What did he create you to do? What purpose did he give you in your life? He created you to a purpose. He created me to a purpose. How are we doing? How are we doing fulfilling our purpose today in light of his great mercies in our lives? Are we just in a routine and don't really realize the great purpose that God has for us? We'll get to some of those purposes here in a minute, but he's our creator. He created the water for a purpose. He created the land. He created the sun and the moon and the stars for purposes. And very honestly, he created me and you for a purpose. We're image bearers. We're to look like him. I'll give a little snippet. We'll get to it here in just a little bit. We're to look like him. His mercy endures forever. You know what? We should be merciful people. We shouldn't be a bunch of grouches. We should not be hard-nosed, tough-hearted people. Because his mercy endures. Now, we should be tough-hearted when it comes to obeying our God. Yes, we have to stand and may the word of God hold our conscience at bay. But we are to be those that are merciful people. Our Lord said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now we sort of flip that on his head. Because our God is merciful, we should be merciful. Because we should look like him, because he is our creator. He made us. He made us. He made us. In verse 10, and he metes out justice on his enemies and mercies on his people. In verse 10 it says, to him who smote Egypt in their firstborn. It was quite amazing that night of the Passover that our Lord did something most astounding. He smote the firstborn of Egypt. He smote the firstborn of the cattle and the sheep, every animal, the firstborn of the poorest man, and the firstborn all the way up to the king, all the way up to Pharaoh. He slew the firstborn. Now he did this as a judgment. He poured out his justice upon the people right there. Now he did it as an illustration. We learn later as we get into other parts of the Bible, we understand that this firstborn thing was an illustration. But oh my goodness, it was a great judgment that was poured out against Egypt that night. But a great mercy was poured out that night upon the children of Israel, because their firstborn did not die. Their firstborn lived. Their firstborn remained with them. Why? Because they were covered with the blood. They were covered with the blood. Such a beautiful illustration of the gospel, of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, being shed on the cross for us. A beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing over the top. It was said that was one of the early one of the first translators of the Bible in the English. Tyndale. Was it Andrew? Was there not an Andrew in the midst? I'm losing my history right here. Anyway, he created the word Passover. Passover, huh? Tyndale. He created the word Passover because it spoke so clearly. What happened that night? The death angel passed over the children of Israel. And very honestly, my brothers and sisters, there's no reason whatsoever that he should pass over you or pass over me except for the blood of Jesus Christ the Lord. We are just exactly like those who deserved judgment in that day. You go on down, you see the same thing in verses 17 through 20. as the children of Israel are approaching the promised land, to him which smote great kings and slew famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. You see, our Lord, as he brought the children of Israel into the promised land as a demonstration of his mercy, he slew their enemies. He slew their enemies. And these weren't just little enemies. Was it Og, the king of Bashan, whose bed was 11 feet long and so many feet wide, and he was like 9 foot tall? He was a Goliath in and of himself, a great and mighty king. And yet the Lord demonstrated in the first battles, by the way, the first battles, before they even get to crossing into the promised land and coming to Jericho's and the walls come tumbling down, none of that, he encouraged them. He showed mercy to them by allowing them to defeat in just an offhanded kind of way, because he was battling for them. He took it to the Amorites, and he took it to those who lived in Bashan. And God slew them, for his mercy endureth forever. Number 7. In verse 11 it says this, and he brought out Israel from among them. Israel were slaves 400 years. Well, maybe not hardly 400 years. Of course, they weren't slaves until the death of Joseph. And that was probably 100 years into the 430 years. So we might round it back down to about 430 years. The children of Israel were slaves. They were slaves in Israel. That means there probably weren't too many of them with PhDs. Probably not too many doctors and lawyers in the midst of them. They were probably just deckhands. They were probably just menial laborers. They made bricks with straw and built cities and made bricks, and they died. And generation after generation after generation, they died. And they found themselves in hard bondage. And they said, wait a minute. We're sons and daughters of Abraham. And they began to cry unto the God of heaven. And the God of heaven heard them. Now you might say he took a long time. God is on his own timetable, okay? He's not on your timetable, and he's not on mine. He heard them, and he sent a deliverer in just the right time. And then he brought Israel out of Egypt, and he brought out this nation, a bunch of people who were slaves, and he was making a nation out of them. Matter of fact, he guarded them through their movements in the wilderness toward the promised land. He guarded them in so many ways because he knew that they weren't a people ready to fight. They weren't an army. They weren't mighty men. They weren't mighty soldiers. They were slaves. They had never really fought in a context of fighting before. They didn't get to hold the spears and the swords. The Egyptians got to. They didn't get to ride in chariots. They didn't know what that was. Some of them may have, but very, very limited number did. But the Lord brought out the children of Israel. This is another beautiful picture regarding his mercy. He brought them from bondage unto freedom. He brought them from slavery unto freedom. You listen to the old hymns right after the Negro spirituals, right after the Civil War. And very honestly, brothers and sisters, they're beautiful. They're beautiful. But they speak of deliverance. They speak of coming out of bondage, coming into freedom. I was a slave, and now I'm a free man. Now I'm a free man. And we celebrate freedom here in the United States of America. But let me share something. Our freedom is vested in one thing. It's vested in the mercies of our God. The mercies of our God. And he's done the same thing to us in a greater way, because he's brought us out of sin. We were in the bondage of sin. We were slaves to sin. When slave popped its whip, we bowed. When slave said do this, we did it. When sin said do this, we did it as his slave. And the Lord God from heaven, through the glorious gift of his Son, the deliverance found in Jesus Christ the Lord, we've been delivered from slavery. We're no longer slaves, we're free men. We can die as free men with our hands bound in shackles because our hearts are free in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he has made us free. And he that, when the Son sets you free indeed. We've been raised to sonship, we're his own. And if you die in a jail cell, it's all right. Because you're his. You're set free in Christ Jesus our Lord. Also something that comes up in verses 13, 14, and 15, which is quite amazing. This also shows up in a lot of other places. The speaking and regarding to the Red Sea being divided into pieces comes up a whole lot in a lot of the old books, the Old Testament, replete. You'll run into this all the time. That's when they start describing the God of heaven. They'll say, and he divided the Red Sea into parts. He divided the Red Sea into parts. Look at verses 13, 14. It says this, to him that divided the Red Sea into parts, made Israel to pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and the host in the Red Sea. He speaks about the Red Sea throughout the Word of God. It's mentioned. It's a story that's repeated often. It was a great miracle that was wrought. Now, this happened other times. This wasn't the only time water was divided. Now, let's see. Help me out. We'll let y'all be participant here. When was another dividing of waters? Come on now. Joshua, right before the Battle of Jericho, he said to the priest, is that the one you're saying? He said, march before the people, and when your feet touch the water, you believe in the God of heaven, and he will stop the river from flowing. And he did. Give me another one. Come on, guys. Come on. All you mighty men, who are you? I'm sorry? In creation, he moved the waters. We could say there was a great moving of waters at the time of Noah, too. Wasn't really the things, but in the lives of men, when did it happen in men? Come on now, help me out here. Did I hear it right back here in the back? Elijah walked up to the water and took his mantle off and smote the Jordan River, and Jordan River stopped, and he walked across. And then, amazingly enough, Elisha did the same thing coming back. He did the same thing coming back. This is a notable thing, though, but most notably, though, you'll find that the Red Sea instance is raised up more and more and more in other instances because it might have been because they could see the other side of the Jordan River. I've been to Israel, and the Jordan River is not much wider from this set of pews to the back set of pews right here. It's a matter of fact, you go see the Jordan River, and you sort of have this, you know, the mammoth Mississippi or the Amazon in mind when you get there, and Goose Creek in front of my house is bigger than the Jordan River. In most of its places that I thought. But it's usually deep. I didn't see the bottom anywhere. And so when Elisha and Elijah smote it, and he parted, and he walked across that. But the Red Sea, couldn't see the other side. The children of Israel had to walk into two walls that were staggeringly intimidating. I'd have had to see it. I'd have trembled right there. Moses had to garner a lot of respect in my heart for me to follow him in the middle of the Red Sea. And 600,000 men and their wives and their children walked into the Red Sea and walked through it. I don't know how high the walls were. I'm not real sure. But I know this. It was very notable in the lives of the children of Israel because when they leap back and talk about that time, the Red Sea comes up. The Red Sea comes up. You know what happened to the Red Sea? Once again, same thing. God in his mercies delivered his children. Their backs were against the wall, you could say, and they had no hope of coming out the other side. And God delivered them. And then he not only delivered them in an act of great mercy for them, but then in an act of great mercy for them also, he destroyed his enemies in the midst of the sea. He destroyed his enemies. Judgment was passed, and Israel passed through. Let's see, I probably ought to take this little thing out of my pocket every now and then and look at it. Oh, my goodness gracious. Did I start that late? Well, we might all skip a bunch of this. No, we can't skip that. Verse 23, another glorious reason why we should give thanks for the mercy of the Lord is that He remembered us in our low estate. I don't know how low y'all were when you came to the Lord, but I could dangle my feet off a dime when I came to the Lord. I was low. My heart was breaking within me because of my lost estate, my low estate. My heart was breaking. And my God came into my life and salved my heart and saved my soul. And it was a demonstration of great mercy. He remembered our low estate. Captured by sin, so captured by sin. Unable to rise up and guilty before Him. And if you had asked me at the time, are you worthy of hell? I'd have said, yes, I'm worthy of hell. I said those words. But He in His mercy remembered our low estate. And He reached out to us. If you're here this morning and you're His, He reached out unto you in your low estate. You're as a dust to Him. You're as an ant to Him. You're as a grasshopper to Him. And yet you're made in His image, and He loved you and loved you through His Son. He remembered us in our low estate. Lost and undone, I couldn't sleep. I thought to myself, if I went to sleep and I couldn't wake up, that I would be just like the rich man in Luke. He lifted his eyes and hailed. And there was a certain measure of trauma upon my heart. And that trauma shook my soul. And I'm glad it shook my soul. It's good to be lost. Because the Lord came to seek and to save that which is lost. So if you want to be saved, you have to be lost. And the God of heaven shook my soul. And raised me up. And He loved me in my low estate. And I delighted in Him. As I thought about this, and I was writing all my notes out, I'm on page 4 and I've got 8 pages of notes, and I'm not going to get to any hardly any of them because I'm running out of time. The song came to me, you know, He lifts me up to the highest mountains. I don't even know who wrote it. I can't remember. Y'all might know some of these guys. I only know the chorus. He lifts me up. Walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on His shoulders. He lifts me up so that I might be more for Him because of His mercy's sake. His mercy's sake. You can personalize verse 23. Where it says, who remembered us in our low estate, but we can personalize it and say, who remembered me in my low estate and shook my soul and saved my soul. And I'm thankful for Him in that. He hath redeemed us. Verse 24, and hath redeemed us from our enemies. Who hath redeemed us from our enemies? It was just a providence last night. I pretty much got my message in my mind, and I sat down and turned the television on. And guess what was on? C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I hadn't seen it in 5 or 10 years. So I sat there and watched the whole thing. I shouldn't have watched it because I really need more sleep. It's 3 hours long. It's a long movie. And I watched it. And this is a story, y'all all know the story, a story about these kids. They go in this wardrobe and they find this land called Narnia, and it's all happenstance and everything. But Edmund does something terribly wicked, the brother. One of the sons of Adam betrays his brother and his sisters. And then through all the providence of the movie, they meet the great lion Aslan, and they're there in his camp, and in marches with great authority, the wicked witch. she marches into the camp, and every one of those there on Aslan's side wanting to throw a spear at her, take her down. And she walks in with great authority, and she looks up at Aslan and says, "That one right there is mine. And you know he's mine because he has betrayed. He has betrayed his family. And you know the law because you were there. You wrote it." And then there was a bunch of discussion, and Aslan said, "Will you come? I'd like to speak to you in private." And she walks back out, sort of bold-faced and smiling. And Aslan says, "Edmund has been set free." And they all shout. And then that night, Aslan goes to the stone table. And there are all the demons of hell, and the wicked witch is there. And she slays the great king lion. She slays him. And Lucy, what's the other one's name? Susie. Lucy and Sue. They witness it. They witness it. And they cry. And they cry and they cry throughout the night. They cry because he was killed. And then he rises. Picture of our Lord Jesus. He rises and declares with great clarity the story of redemption. Of redemption. He had to die that we might be redeemed. It says here, "Who hath redeemed us from our enemies." Tantamount, tremendous, manifold were our enemies. And our Lord hath redeemed us. And how did he do it? He did it by shedding his own blood for us. We can speak of it in the person of our God of heaven. He did it by the sending of his Son to pay the price of our sin. I have literally run out of time, and I'm sorry. I did not mean to be so lengthy. I'm going to have to stop. That's a good point. We'll get to that one another time. That's a good point. Some applications real quick. We can get to applications. Applications. We should be giving thanks, my brothers, for his mercy endures forever. We should shout to the heavens with thanksgiving every day. Lifting hands, holy hands to the heavenly Lord, thank you for the grace that's been poured out to us, for your mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks for your child of the King. As a child of the King, we should always be thankful. Second application, because his mercy endures forever, we should be merciful also. Shame on us if we're not merciful. You say, "Well, I don't have anything to be wherewith merciful." You can forgive, you can bless, you can pray for a child, you can lift up. You can love someone who's down and help them up. You don't have to be a person of great means to be a merciful person. You can be merciful without anything. You can be merciful in your person, in your being as yourself. You can just be merciful. Be merciful because his mercy endures forever. We're to live lives full of mercy. And we're to worship him because his mercy endures forever. This whole passage is a passage of repetition, repetition, repetition. We should never grow weary of coming to this place, to this room, to this building, collectively meeting with our beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord, who we're going to sit down with eternally in heaven above and share fellowship around our Lord forever and ever. It should never grow weary of that, because if we grow weary of it here, I'm not really sure you're going to make it there. We're never to grow rid of that. These repetitious things of me having to love Jesse Wallman every day. And even harder is Jesse Wallman having to love me every day and to be merciful unto me every day. We're to come and we're to give ourselves one to another, my brothers and sisters. We should yearn to come to church. I'll use Calvin Green as an illustration. He's the happiest man when I pick him up in the morning, and I won't say he's the saddest man when I let him off, but he's really looking forward to the next event. He's ready for the next time to be at church. You know, I need a little bit more of that, Calvin. Rub off on me a little bit more. I need a little bit more of that. I need to yearn to walk in this door. I need to be happy. There needs to be a little lightness about my step and a little joy in my heart when I walk in this building, because I'm here repetitiously worshiping the Lord God of heaven. Worshiping the Lord God of heaven. And we should be those who give. You know, we are profited tremendously because His mercy endures forever. We're profited tremendously. I can't even begin to tell you. Who can list all the ways that we're profited because of the mercies of the Lord in our life? So what does that mean? And then we'll share the wealth. We'll share the wealth, you know. You're to be a giver. I'm sorry. We have to be takers to be His, because without receiving the grace of God, you cannot be His. So we automatically have to be those who receive. But then He dubs us and says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So we're to be those who give. Why? Because His mercy is endure forever. His mercy endures forever. One of the last verses here, who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever. Listen. I don't see Dolores in the sound of my voice. Is Dolores here in the building? Is Dolores here in the building? I don't see her right now. Anyway, Dolores, if you're hearing this, it's fine. I have witnessed, at a certain season of time, my hand was sort of close to the treasury. It's not anymore. For the last 15 or 20 years, I don't know whether you give a pittance or whether you give $1 million. I don't know. And very honestly, I love to be able to stand up here and not know. It's a wonderful thing to not have to look over the crowd and say, well, you didn't give anything last week, Paul, or you gave a whole lot back there, Pete, or something. I don't know. I don't really deal with that. But there was a day when I watched and saw, because I had to sort of fill out the checks and make the deposits and things like that. I'm sort of a quasi-treasurer helper at that time. And I can remember Steve Whitman in his life, when a need would rise in the church, I would be staggered by how much he would put as a gift to help a brother and sister here in his church. I was staggered by it, because I knew about how much he made, and he would give weeks and weeks of paychecks to help someone in a church that fell into need. It would convict my heart. It would convict my heart. I didn't help that much. And he blessed and blessed and blessed. And then he dies. And they're behind on their house. And every one of you gave in response to that. That's the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to give. We're supposed to give and help. Why? Because His mercy endures forever. That's why. I got two more pages of notes, but I'll let that come another time. Let's bow our heads and hearts. Father, we delight this morning that You have shown mercies unto wretches such as we. That, Lord, from heaven above, You have regarded us. You have remembered us in our lowest state. You have given unto us grace upon grace upon grace, undeserved. You have plowed into our lives and saved us. You took the bullets for us. When we should have got the bullets, You took them for us. And, Lord, we would ask for a heart full of worship. We're about to sing here in a few moments. Give us a song with all of our heart. Give us a heart to sing unto You and to worship You and to love You and to bless You and to thank You where You've loved us and cared for us and blessed us. Lord, may we wear it as a badge. May we wear it as a remembrance upon our hearts and our lives that Your mercy endureth forever. And hallelujah, that it is so. We bless You. We thank You. We love you and delight in you. We give thanks in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you for putting up with me this morning one more time. We'll be dismissed at this time. You can come back in 5 minutes from now if you've drunk a fast cup of coffee or a fast piece of juice, and we'll be right back into the next service. Thank you for being here today.